to give and not be concerned greatly about receiving. But Lord, use us, we pray. And Father, we ask that you would again forgive us of our sins. Lord, we know we need this moment. And Lord, we've come from our various walks of life, not for form nor fashion, but we've come, Lord, to be fed. So feed us, God. And don't just allow us, Lord, to eat and run, but Lord, feed us until we want no more. And then, Lord, let us go out from this place afresh. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless those who are yet on the way and prick the hearts, Lord, of those who thought it not a concern that someday, Lord, we will all come up as a people together. God, we ask it because we know that you hear and answer our prayers. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. Strengthen us that we would fight the good fight of our faith. And Lord, we pray that our eyes would be open, that we would see you when you come. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. We were getting along rather nicely last week, and I pray that you aren't that finicky that we won't get along nicely this week. Amen. We were talking from John 14 and 6. Got excited there, and we were moving over to John 17. And again, we're looking at this link that we're looking at this abiding principle, and a certain development is so necessary for us in the body of Christ. We spend a lot of our time, and probably not even accounting for it, but we spend a lot of our time in a lot of places learning a lot of casual and even nonsense things. But when it comes to what we do in the body of Christ, we have to be rather deliberate about that. And again, we talked about, you know, being diligent, being aware and that kind of thing. But what's really important for us is to recognize that until God becomes that way, that truth and that life, you're kind of missing the true essentials of what being saved really means. For some people, being saved is a good excuse to prepare themselves for a world that they really won't enjoy. And we like to say things about salvation that are valid, but they're only valid if you do what the Lord requires. You can't just say, you know, I'm saved and saved forever, and then live like a heathen or nanny boo for the rest of your life. There's a responsibility. That's what my grandmother's word. I have no idea what it is. I'm sure it's some theological explanation for it. But, you know, it is important for us to make it sure. And to make it sure means you really have to attend to this thing. And I don't like to call it a thing, but you have to attend to this life. You really got to, be aware. And constantly we hear our teachers saying that, you know, Paul is constantly saying it to the church. He says, you know, make sure you keep your eyes on the devil. You know, don't let him slip up on you. Got to, you know, guard your flanks and such. So when we get over to John 17, Jesus is in the language. He's saying some things to us that are critical. Again, because we're looking we're looking for that link. We're looking for that which is going to strengthen us so we can have something to hold on to. We need to get a grip. And so what he says to us is another eternal life thing. It's another point that makes it clear to us that this is the will of God concerning us. So we go to John 17. Everybody there? Almost smartphones, tablets fired up. Old-fashioned Bible finger people turn into the pages that they need to turn to. Verse 14, John 17, verse 14. He says, I have given them your word. And that's critical. I gave it to them. How many of you have ever given somebody something and they weren't accountable? You say, where's what? I gave it to you. And you know how you gave it to them. And you know that the purpose for which you gave it cannot be fulfilled if they don't keep it. When I was a young boy, poor me, my mother and father worked, so they gave us a key to get in the house. You know how many of those things I lost? Too many. I lost so many, they wouldn't give me one no more. And they said, well, since you can't keep up with your key, you just sit outside till somebody who got one comes home and open the door. It was embarrassing that my younger brother, the bishop, had a key, and he never lost it. So I had to sit on the porch waiting on my younger brother. You know, my friends would say, why are you sitting outside? I just feel like sitting out here. You know, you lie because you don't want the truth of exposure. That you're not responsible. That you lost what you had. I mean, I went through something. But what we realize here is that the Lord says, I gave it to him. In other words, there's no excuse. Nobody's going to be able to say that they missed salvation because they didn't have the opportunity to have the word. He said, I gave it to them. And those that I gave it to, I also gave a commission that they would go and give it to others. I'm reading a book now that talks about the great, and it drops the letter C off, omission of the church. And that's evangelism. It is our responsibility as an elect people of God to go and share this gospel. Not just pastors or ministers or deacons. It's everybody's responsibility to go and share this gospel. And so Jesus says, I've given it to him. And it goes on a little further. And we're going to pick up some nuggets here. He says this. This is critical. He said, the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not. Now, that's a good be ye shepherd and come out from among them clause. And, you know, a lot of times there are those who have a problem with us when we say that in the church, because they suggest to us that we're supposed to be all inclusive and put up with everything. And again, I'm still working on this thought that y'all brought forth in Christian Academy. We'll probably get to it around December, I guess. This thing about tolerance and being, you know, somewhat willing to compromise. And we got to figure that out. But we can't say whosoever will let them come without being true to the gospel. But we also have to say, when you come, you're going to have to change. Or we're going to have to let you go. And so Jesus said, the world going to hate them. Now, not because of what we drive. Pay attention to the text. Not because of where you live. Not because of your hairstyle and all that. But because you really have the word. And if you really sound in your doctrine, you are going to create some really uneasy people. Because of the word of God. Some of us are intimidating because of our size or because of our stature or because of, you know, financial things or who our brothers and sisters or buddies might be. But Jesus says this is the defining principle, the word. And people aren't going to love you if you're a flopper either. You know, we talked about that a little bit last week, this heart of cold syndrome. No, that was Thursday. I'm sorry. I get confused. But, you know, we talked about it because the Lord himself says, I would rather you were one or the other. And people get confused by us being floppers. You know, one Saturday night or Sunday morning, we on five. We praising God, high and Holy Ghost, white stockings and Tams. And then one Saturday, I ain't going tomorrow. I'm chilling. You know, and people look at us and go, well, which one is it? The Lord says you got to be separate. He said, because if you don't, you'll become corrupt. There's a contamination that will happen even among Christians. And we're going to look at that verse, or at least that thought in a little bit, because you have to be very mindful of your character development. Let me say this to you. If there's anything that we must grow to understand, this relationship life that we're in with Christ Jesus is about character. It's not about money, fame, fortune. It's about character. That's why when he says, and you'll know the tree, you know, by the fruit that it's about the character of the tree. It's not about which tree is the tallest or which tree is the broadest. It's about the character. Is it true? Does it yield with consistency? Some of us don't have a problem with the inconvenience of being called upon for a season, but it's the consistency of that lifestyle that really shakes some of us. You know, and we've seen it. We see it on given Sundays in our churches. You know, there are some Sundays when certain people are spiritual and they're praying and falling before God. And, you know, and then there are other Sundays when they don't speak to nobody. They don't, you know, they're not on fire. They just kind of, you know, sitting there like they're really taking it all in at this intellectual level that the rest of us cannot attain to. And that's just not true. That's just not true. You got to be consistent. And it has to be because of the character that you have. You know, how many of you ever seen somebody not having the greatest day or the best day. You can just kind of notice that they're out of character. You know, I was watching tennis the other day, and I'm a big Serena Williams fan, and she was, something was happening. I don't really know what happened, and they may not never really tell us, but I knew immediately that something was wrong. I mean, before the announcers, and, you know, I told you all this before, and you may think I'm strange, but I watch most sporting events with the mute button on. Because I don't want to hear this. I can figure it out myself. I mean, I know what they do, except soccer. Can't figure that one out yet, but I like it. But my point is, something ain't right. She didn't look right. And so it was easy to say, something's not right. Because you know her character. I mean, she's powerful, strong, you know, that kind of thing. But the reality for us in the Christian church is, this is about building character. Christ-like character. And so he says, well, the world's going to hate them because they got me. They're like me now. They weren't like me, but they're like me now. So he says, and because I don't belong, they don't belong. You know, we on Team Jesus now. All right, so we're going a little further. He says, and I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Let me tell you, there are some theological thoughts that exist in certain denominational churches that if we just stay away from everybody, we're going to be sanctified forever. And holiness is going to be our mantra because we don't hang with nobody. Some of us have probably had that happen with family members who have become, and I ain't calling no names, but that kind and that kind, and now they don't hang with you. We ain't good enough because we were baptized in the wrong name. And we don't walk like they do, and we don't, you know, we ain't holy enough. And we know the real them. When they're not around the prelate and the bishop, and when they're not on call and on duty. And we got that happen. It's denominational divides that exist. They are not spiritual. That is not what God told us to do and to be separate and come out from among him. But they do that because they figure they don't do anything. And we'll look at a text a little bit later on. Well, I'll give you the hint. He said, listen, don't despise people because they don't eat what you eat or drink what you drink or I'll dress like, you know, he said that's not the saving grace. That's not the theology that I'm promoting. But the reality for us is we cannot hide from the world because we're supposed to be saving or at least introducing the world to a salvation in Christ. So how are we going to do our ministry if we hide? We can't introduce the gospel to anybody if we hiding from everybody. You know, I will say this to you in all honesty, if your character in Christ is so fragile that you cannot share the gospel with somebody, you need to shore up your character. Amen. I mean, again, my pastor said it when I was young, you know, be mindful of trying to save drunk that you don't become a drunk. But so you need to know your limits. You need to know your strengths. But we're not going to evangelize to a world if we all in hiding. Part of what that book talks about in the great omission thing, which is supposed to be commission, is the fact that the church has become too socially selective in what we do. I mean, we only want certain people because it's comfortable to us. And if you haven't met muster with us, if we haven't, you know, if you don't make us comfortable, you know, we don't really want to be around you and we don't want you to know us like that. Because we're too socially tiered in the church. You know, we still got them little pecking orders and we really need to knock them down. And we'll probably spend the rest of our life trying to do that. But there are certain groups of people. I get that under my fingernail from. Sorry. There are certain groups of people in our churches that really hurt our ministries with that kind of character rather than build our ministry. Yes, ma'am. Your point, please. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, again, the play on words can be addressed in everything you say or do. But the reality is it's our character. If we have a true character, there'll be those who can find a blend. I mean, I don't think any of us are so socially ignorant that we don't know how to at least try to be friendly, I pray. You know, y'all didn't say amen. And amen is needed. And so what Jesus does, okay, let's go to the woman at the well. That's one of the more obvious texts. Here he is. He sends a disciple. And I think, and these good theological preachers can tell you, it was a necessary move, a strategic move to send the disciples away because they had their own issues with what he was getting ready to do. Now, not that they knew it, but I think we know when they get back, they're like, Lord, what you been doing? Who you been talking to? I know you weren't talking to that woman. You know, God help, every preacher deals with that one. We can't talk to no woman by ourselves. And so Jesus says, I'm here. I want to talk to you. And she says, well, we can't talk. Not necessarily. She doesn't necessarily initially address the fact that he's a man. It's what community he's from. It's his. It's your doctrinal beliefs. Your ethnicity means we forget the fact that you're a man. She's probably glad he was a man. A reputation precedes itself. But the reality is we have that in the church now because we do have Pentecostal folk who won't talk to Methodist folk, who won't talk to Baptist folk, who won't talk to apostolic folk. There's a certain divide, and Satan is sitting back going, I got this. And so he says, well, I'm not like the world. They're not like the world. They're kind of getting to be like me, and they have to decide how they're going to overcome these little things. And he said, again, he said, Lord, I just want you to make sure that you keep them from evil. That's the thing we need to worry about. We don't need to worry about people's religious convictions initially. We just need to make sure that we can identify evil and say, Lord, just keep them from that, because we're going to deal with a lot of people with convictions. I've said it before. I'll sit down and talk to anybody. I mean, Muslims, you know, Jews, don't make me no difference. You're not going to take me from Christ. And you know, and again, we'll get to the text when we get over in 1 John, where we're going to be able to say, you know what? All right, we're done. Because it's obvious to me that you have this thing that I don't have nothing to do with. And so we have to be mindful of it. So then he says, verse 17, he said, make them pure. And how? By holy, make them pure and holy, by teaching words of truth. Now, again, I've said this, and it is a pastoral suicidal thought, but we would be better served by teaching than preaching. We really need to spend a lot of our energy teaching, you know. And again, y'all know I love preaching, and if you've been hanging around a while, you know, we've kind of shifted a little bit because we need to really make teaching preaching a little more, you know, connected. And I think that there are those who emphasize the exercise of preaching and try to lessen the thought of teaching. Because, as I said to you before, all of our country, churches are not having Bible studies like they used to. They're not doing church school like they used to. So it's preaching. They'll have five services on Sunday and no teaching. It's all about preaching because the preacher's got a reputation for being a preacher. And that's how he builds his income. That's how he builds his reputation, on preaching. And if you paid attention to the shift that took place about 15 years ago, pastors became independent contractors separate from their churches. They created things like Leroy Mitchell Ministries, and they worked at Greater Brookville Church part-time because they stayed on the road doing Leroy Mitchell Ministries. They set up their own companies. They set up their own business practices. And you started booking the preacher because that was his thing. He was the preacher. The church had nothing to do with it. So we stopped teaching because it was inconvenient for us to teach. So we preached a 7 o'clock service, an 8 o'clock service, a 9 o'clock service, and I never figured out how you can do that because it was all about preaching. They sang two songs and the preacher, and the people weren't learning anything. And Satan wormed his way into our ignorance and drove us crazy to chase after preaching. We were all over the country flying to hear this one preach and that one preach, but they're not teaching. Now there's a shift taking place now where we're getting back to teaching. So there's seminars now. And people stand up and just walk and teach. And, you know, we're not clapping anymore now. We're actually writing stuff down. And I don't think it's all bad. I really think we might be turning that corner again where we can be solid in the Word of God. Because, again, I have no problem with great preaching. But if all you're doing is clapping, how much are you really writing down? Because, you know, we got so enamored by preaching, we stopped even bringing our Bibles because they were going to put it up on the screen. And that's what we told people. You ain't got to bring no Bible. They're going to put it up on the screen. So we left our Bible so we can clap and run. We didn't want to be weighed down by the fact that we carried this very small book. But it's a shift taking place, and I think that the practical thing to do. Yes, sir, I'm sorry. Oh, yes, sir. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we talked about that Thursday night and, you know, them 52s, you know, we did a little run on how many 50. And it is important for us to decide for ourselves because, again, you know, I make this joke, not really a joke, but I say this and nobody really takes me serious. But we would all be better suited if we were held hostage by the gospel and made to live the gospel by being confined. I mean, just keep constantly, and we'll send you out, and you come back with a report, and we send you out, and you come back with a report. But the reality for us is those choices we make have to do with the lifestyle that we really want to live, not the character that we're trying to develop, but the lifestyle we want to live. And it may sound strange, but character and lifestyle don't always match. And so you're right. You have to make a decision about that. And part of the point that we make about this omission thing is that there aren't people who are qualified spiritually to go out and minister to others because of the inadequacy of the understanding of the Word of God. The inability to minister has made the ministry unable. In other words, we just depend on certain things, and when that ain't there no more, we don't do nothing. Where the pastor? Where the pastor? Where the pastor? Where the pastor? Well, okay. So be it. But the reality for us is holiness only comes through holiness. You know, there is no sidebar to it. It is the reality of what we do. So he says, well, Lord, Dad, this is what we're going to do. We're going to make them pure and holy by teaching words of truth. Now, we know what truth does. Yeah. We'll get to that in the sermon today. It's truth. That's what it does. Because the eternal link that we're looking for is between the world and the truth of God. The truth of God is what's going to save the world. So we got to find out, how does that work? Well, we're going to have to figure out how we do it. Come unto me, all you that labor in the heavy land. You know, it's the link. And so what he says is, I've done what you told me to do, and this is what we should see. Make them pure and holy by giving them truth. Silver and gold we don't have, but such as we have, you know, that's our selling point. And again, if the product is not interesting to you, it's not going to be interesting to anybody else. How many of you have ever been offered to sell Amway or Tupperware or you know, whatever, you know? And the first thing they do is what? Recruit you. And they, you know, they have people who sit off to the side and they look at faces. And then they say, okay, that guy right there was really interesting. Go talk to the guy with the yellow tie. And because they saw your face going, oh, and you lit up. And then there were other people sitting there kind of like, you know, it's like those timeshare things. How many of y'all going up there? No, they're cool because the reality is they're looking at you. And there's another person always sitting over in the corner kind of paying attention. And they know what the likely prospects are. And they know the ones who are like me. I came to get your 4 days, your 3 nights, your $50 dinner card, and I'm gone. I'm not buying anything. You can't really tell them that and convince them. Even if you tell them that in the lobby, they say, well, come on in anyhow and just listen. You say, okay, it's on you. Because I'm here for the 4 days, 3 nights, $50 dinner card. What else y'all say y'all giving? Prize? I'll take a prize. I ain't buying nothing. And they know that. And same thing happens in the Christian church. I stand up here every Sunday, Thursday, and Wednesday, and I look at faces. And I make my assumptions based on faces, responses. And so Jesus says we got to make them pure, make them holy, give them the truth, and then we'll watch their character develop. We'll know. And that's why when they walked away from Jesus, John 6, when you get over there, he wasn't surprised by the ones who left. But he does ask an interesting question among those who stayed. He said, well, are you going to leave also? And if you read that text very carefully in the original version, it is not an exit statement. He's actually encouraging them by the fact that they stayed. You know, he's not saying, okay, well, y'all, he's actually saying, well, are you going to leave also? And it's basically them saying, no, we ain't. Because, you know, he knows the response. You know, Peter's going to rise up as the shop steward and say, oh, no, we ain't going. And even those who might have been leaning when Peter said, no, we ain't going nowhere, they settled back on the heels and said, well, Peter said, we ain't going. And so it happens that the link is established, but it is not a link based on what they can get. It's really a link based on what they'll give. How do you know that? Because Jesus says, I'm going to lay down my life. And then he says, everything you see me doing. I said, don't ever miss that. See, sometimes we like the gravy side of the text, but we miss the grief. Jesus says, whatever you see me do, you'll do that even greater. Laying down your life is what you saw me do. Excuse me, laying down my life, that's what you're going to have to do. That's why when Stephen was getting stoned, he could see the glory of God. That's why when James was beheaded and hung upside down, he could see the glory of God. That's why when Peter was in bad way. That's why when Paul was in a bad way. You know, Paul stayed in jail more than he stayed on the streets. He'd have made a bad choice for a husband. That's probably why he never got a wife. Why, you know, some family said, no, you can't marry him. He stay in jail all the time. But he always had this joy because he understood what Jesus said. Whatever you've seen me do, that's what you're going to have to do. See, we like church like this and cars and houses and money. We don't see the strategy of surrender in character to the point that it cost us something. Because we've been taught that blessed and highly favored mean we get everything we ask for. But blessed and highly favored may indeed require some sacrifice from those who are blessed and highly favored. See, the only amens come real fast right there. Everybody got to, well, let me think about that, Reverend, because that ain't the gospel I signed on for. And we created that. We created that by parading in front of new disciples all of these wonderful people who tell their testimonies only based on being blessed and highly favored. I'm reading a book now on grief and pain of the church. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, that's where most of us are. Most of us sitting in this room right now are in some kind of pain. Yes, sir. Every one of us. And when I started reading that book, it captured me because it made me rethink pastoring. The one that the author said that she recognizes that in her congregation, there are at least three people dying every Sunday. And she said, dying from something. The gospel is, listen, the most profound moment in the gospel is wrapped up in pain. Pain that most of us, 95% of us, could not tolerate. But it is the celebratory point of the gospel. His pain. Piercings. Beatings. Agony. See, we don't know. See how quiet everybody getting? But that is the reality of what we are. We are purveyors of pain. We don't like to talk about it. And so what happened to the Christian church is we paraded all these painless people in front of the church. And everybody thought that if they're in pain, now here's the theology, catch this one. Most of us have been introduced in our mind to think that when we're in pain, we're being punished because God ain't happy. That's what we've been told. Because all of the painless people brag about how they've been faithful and tithed and worshiped and prayed and God gave me. And the pain people are sitting there going, well, why in the hell am I going to stay in this religion? And I don't get that. Everybody don't get to do the parade of painless. It's pain. We all quiet now. I think I can change my teaching thought for a while. It's pain. And so what we've been conditioned to think is that we are apart from the world because we are painless, purposed in God to perfection, sealed from everything that could ever make us feel bad. Because we're saved. No. Sorry. So he says, well, make them pure, make them holy, give them the truth. And the truth is, there is pain. The truth is, I have to learn how to medicate myself, not on the medicine of the world, but on the balm that is in Gilead. So you can then really know by his stripes you are healed. You can really know by the hem of his garment because you understand that true theology is not about escape, but bondage. Not sin bondage, but being tied to a Christ who was hung on a cross, because that's my greatest relationship. And see, that's the message. The link for us is not about how we escape, but are we included? Paul says, I bear in my body the marks, with my little button there, of Christ. You have to ask yourself, can you qualify there? Do we bear in our bodies? And see, no other reality exists for us except the truth of God, because everything else is fleeting. We may not have holes, but there has to be some connection that makes it all real for us. And so here's the link we're looking for. If you turn that the right way to act right. Flip, please. It was upside down. Hard to do it when it's upside down like that. And so here's what he says. He said, all right, so make them do. He said, now, as you sent me, I'm sending them. Okay. All right, he said, and I give myself entirely to you so they also might, again, entirely be yours. It's a connection. There's a level of commitment there that ordinarily the church will not address. And so that's why we have this casual attendance to the things of God. Real commitment says, this is it. There is no other option for me. But casual church says, I can come every other Sunday. I give if I want to give. It cannot be about your convenience. It must be about your commitment. Because it wasn't convenient for Jesus to go to Calvary. It wasn't convenient to get beat out all night long. It wasn't convenient to have your beard plucked. It wasn't convenient. It was commitment. He said, I must needs go. I got to do it. And the disciples are saying, wait a minute now, because early on, they're not committed like that. They're saying, now, wait a minute, you do remember, Lord, they told us if we break bad down there one more time, they're going to kill you. Jesus said, yeah, I remember. And you do remember when Lazarus was dead and came back to life, when they got wind of the fact that Lazarus was alive again in Christ Jesus, the Bible records it this way. And at the moment, they decided to kill Lazarus too. Why? Because of his commitment. He's connected to a God who came back, brought him alive, and now they want to kill him again. Now, you know, it's bad when you get killed twice in the same story. And so when Jesus says, Lord, Dad, you're going to have to pull them out of the world to put them back into the world. And when you put them back into the world, they're greater qualified than they were when they came from the world. Again, our relationship with God requires a convincing commitment. And maybe we're not convinced. You know, maybe we're not really buying the program. We like the benefits, but we ain't buying in to the level of commitment that it's going to cost me what? And see, again, it may be the fault of some leaders in churches to where we have created this happy birthday mentality in the church. It's always New Year's, you know, it's always homecoming, it's always so beautiful. And in fact, if you go behind that curtain, It's some ugly stuff. You know, it's kind of like when you move your furniture and all that stuff behind the refrigerator and under the stove, you know, and you've been Lysol and everything, but you didn't realize the real grit of the byproducts of what you've done. Everything you do leaves a residual effect somewhere. And that's what we don't understand in the body of Christ. We get this outside extremity. I thought about it this morning, you know, for a couple of weeks, I didn't wear a tie. And I waited to see how many people were going to say something about it. Because I ain't got to wear no tie. Man, a tie don't make me no better pastor. It doesn't. You know, just like with communion, we know when we first start wearing gloves, some folk thought we were heretics, evil. Wearing gloves don't make us any holier. Because if all we're going to do is outside appearance, then we can do a lot of crazy things with outside appearance. We can walk around and hold our hands like this and all that kind of stuff. You know, the ushers can walk like this. That don't mean they won't steal. And I'm not trying to start no trouble with y'all ushers. But that just means you're a better one-hand bandit. You know, we do stuff that we want to give an appearance of righteousness. When in fact, let's just do the righteousness. Because the appearance will change if you do the real thing. And so he said, well, here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to figure out a way that we bring a people out, change their character, and send them out again, that they can bring more people, you know. So we create this constant coming, and we don't have that in the church anymore because the character is just not there to the commitment. Our character must have this commitment. That's why Jesus says that I know my sheep, and they know me. They look alike. John said that we like 1 John when he talks about beloved God doth not yet appear. You know, but that's character. How many of you have been told by somebody that you just like somebody in your family? Somebody you might not have ever met. You know, somebody, you just like your old Aunt Ruby. Well, who was Aunt Ruby? Your Aunt Ruby, ooh, she was something else. And they give you this description. And you go back home and say, Mama, who was Aunt Ruby? And, you know, she tell you, your Aunt Ruby, oh, Lord, have mercy. And, you know, the Bible is so wonderful about what we do with the dead. And you know, how many of you grew up in families where they tell you can't speak evil of the dead? You know, that kind of stuff. Don't talk bad of the hell. If they were bad, they were bad. I'm sorry. Them being dead don't make them wonderful. But people will say, you just like your dad, or you just like, and you might not have ever met those people. So you start doing a little investigative searching and say, well, what was he really like? His character. And so what happens to us in the body of Christ, that's probably really what we want to hear anyhow, is that we just like our father or our elder brother, however you want to put it. He says, again, stay with me, that they be entirely yours. It goes back to Matthew when he says, let's make the kingdom of God our only priority. Why? Because we belong to God. Think about it. Most of you who have jobs are not entirely submitted to the employer. You know, you work there and you'll tell people, no, I just work here. You know, there's a mindset that exists in now modern day corporate America where people are not loyal. They're not loyal. They're not corporately loyal anymore. You know, they'll work there until somebody offers them a better job and they leave. There are people, there's a book, I can't remember what book it was, but there's a point in there that said that in present day America, people got 401ks all over the place. Because we worked here, we left it there, we went to work here, we left it there. And by the time we retire, some of us are going to forget where we got money at. Because we're not loyal. We're not going to stay. As soon as somebody makes us a better offer, we gone. Well, yeah, I'm okay with it. How much? Because we are all looking for the dollar a year. That's how we live now. How much you make a year? And if somebody offers us 75 and we're only making 65, we gone. If we get a sign-on bonus, we gone quicker. We don't even clean out our desk. Y'all can have my stuff, I'm gone. Why, man, they gave me a $15,000 sign-on bonus. I don't need none of that stuff. You know, that's company A stuff. Y'all can have that. Well, what about your stuff? You can have it. Go through it. Hey, you can have it. And we going about our business. Why? Because it's dollar a year. Why? Because dollar a year means better quality of life for me. And I make so much a year, I got to divorce my wife, leave my kids, because I need it for me. Oh, people do it. People get to a certain status in life, and other people who are a drag got to go. So where's the Christ part in that? People leave churches for money. and go to other churches for money. Why? Because we're not entirely committed to God. We ask God very few things, but tell God a lot of things. I'm preaching now. There's a difference between praying to God and making your request known. And there's a text that said that. Let your request be made known. But that's called praying through submission. You know, we talked about it Thursday night. There's a constant struggle between submitting and surrendering, and both of them have their bad connotations attached to them. Because you can say you submitted to a thing only to undergo or get over the pressure of being punished for not submitting. In other words, we'll say whatever we have to say so you'll leave me alone. But as soon as I get to that third step, the heck with you, Reverend. And we'll surrender to a thing so you'll take the handcuffs off. As soon as you take these handcuffs off, I'm looking for a way to get you. He said, Lord, Daddy, here's what they need to understand. They need to look at me and see me surrendered entirely so that they will realize that that's what you expect from them. There's a quiet church. Because that's the reality of the link. The link is not about you just being saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost so you can open up the rooms of heaven and pour out all the blessings and get all the stuff you want. The real link is that you die to this life so you can die to the next life. That's real character. That's what the real church is going to look like. The real church can take off its ties. You can stop wearing pantyhose and put your pumps away. And let's just get down to it. Until we are in the body of Christ, we are fooling ourselves. And it is never going to be about whether we have cushion on our pew. This is for us. We did all this to make ourselves comfortable. It has little to do with making us conformable. Because the truth be known, we have created these grand houses for our acknowledgments, not God. Because people say, ooh, y'all got a pretty church. Yeah. We can't get ugly for Christ. Because we don't want funky people in our church. We don't want drunks. We don't want people with bad marriages. We don't want people with divorces. We don't want people with criminal records. Churches are doing background checks. Oh, yeah, they are. They're doing background checks. That bring your W-2 form is a background check thing. Because if you're honest, you have to check your honesty. Maybe so. I guess we're at that point now. And we need to know where you work at. You know, look at some, ask some of your cousins and friends. Churches have applications now that people fill out. They want to know where you spent your last 5 years, what churches were you in, where do you work, what do you make, what communities you live in. Oh, yes, they have become almost like gated communities. And we got people who watch the doors. So only certain people come in our churches. I met a young fellow the other day. Named one of our local churches and said, Pastor, I'm just looking for somewhere to go where they'll accept me. Because I was told over there that I'm not what they're looking for. And I said to him, you can come to GBC anytime you want to. Because as long as they let me in, you can probably get in too. I'm serious. This guy was hurt. He was hurt. If you were here Wednesday night, you saw him. He came up here and said, you know what? I just walked in here. It's happening, saints. Because we don't sell out to God for the true sense of what the gospel requires. The gospel requires that we surrender our lives and live with this pain. Because to go to people ain't easy. But just think back. People coming to you wasn't easy. How many of y'all made it hard for people trying to witness to you and help you grow? Nobody want to raise their hand but me. Okay. Yeah. You told people, don't start that with me. Now, I said I was going. You know, we showed up, and that was it. And so he says, all right, there is this thing. And so I'm almost there. How much time? Oh, it's over here. Here it is. Now, watch this. He says, I'm praying, verse 20, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also, watch this now, for all who will ever believe in me. Why? Because of y'all. There is your church growth statement right there. So let's keep that verse in mind for the rest of this truth 6 months. Well, we're down to almost 5 months because we're in July. Let's just remember that. He said, listen, here's what I'm doing. I'm praying for these. Why? Because they say they believe. They say they've signed on. They say they're linked. They're committed. They stand. I promised him that I would serve him till I die. You know, that's what they said. I heard them. I was in heaven that day leaning over the throne, and they sang songs like marching up the king's highway, marching as to war. We are Christian soldiers. Onward, you know, them the songs we don't sing no more, but we probably should, because those songs made us think. When you sing Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War, you think about warfare. Now we're too busy singing about bless, 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 highly favored. However that song, I don't know, I'm just making that one up. Chris, you might have to delete that part. The reality for us is, he says, now here it is, he said, I'm praying for what? Notice what he says. These disciples. Not members. Not churchgoers. Not casual attendees. Discipleship requires discipline. We talked about it Thursday. To be a disciple says, Lord, you the boss. He is Lord. Not just Savior, Lord first, then Savior, but equal parts. When you say to him, Lord, that surrender, submitting, committing, consistency, you know, we go down our alphabet. He said, listen, these are disciples. There's a difference between folk who go to church and disciples. There's a difference between people who sit on boards and disciples. There's a difference between people who love the Lord and disciples. Jesus identified that. Jesus says, when I come back, there are going to be a lot of folk who say, Lord, we loved you. And in your name, we did many things. And Jesus will say to them, have a nice day. That's what he said. Don't get mad at me. Because that's what he's going to say. And I'm going to tell you now, if I'm standing in line behind you and hear him say it, I'm going to tap you on the shoulder and go, I told you. I might wind up in the dark room for a minute, but I'm going to show and say, I told you. You thought I was playing. You thought I was wrong when I told you to commit that way. You thought I was wrong when I told you to be steadfast and fight your way through it. Because all of us have idols. About something. Tithe idols, service idols, sing idols, usher idols, preach idols, teach idols. You got to fight your way through it. You got to say to yourself, I said to him that I would. And I don't do it for you. I stopped doing it for y'all a long time ago. Still love you, but stopped doing it for y'all. I close my eyes more than you think I do. And the reality for us is, it is not optional. He paid. How many of you have ever done something nice for somebody, and in their reciprocal way, they turned their face to you, and you said, okay, that's the last time that's going to happen. And I used face instead of saying what I really want to say. You said, okay, that's the last time I'm going to do that for you. I see now what I'm working with. We're not going to put Jesus back up on the cross. It ain't going to happen. I don't care what you do or who you think you are. He's already paid. And in light of the fact, because you do recognize that he has paid, that's why we lift up and magnify. Is this really your righteous response to the sacrifice of God? That you casual? That you will not be inconvenienced by this gospel? Because if it rains, some of us ain't coming. If we ain't got the right outfit, we ain't coming. If we don't like what the pastor's saying, we ain't coming. If we ain't having our way, we ain't coming. They didn't recognize me, so I ain't. That's not it, saints. He said, Daddy, please help them understand that I'm praying that they get it right. I'm praying for these. And you know, he ain't praying for you to have it your way. There's not a verse in scripture where the Lord said, let them have their way. Not like that. I mean, I know that some of y'all wouldn't think, but he said that he will. Yeah, I know what he said, but that ain't got nothing to do with you just having your way. Those verses apply to obedient disciples. That's why some of us, not y'all, but some folk will always be stuck in poverty, in sickness, in lostness, because they are not obedient. I said earlier that I'm reading this book and I'm going to get into it even deep. I've read about 9 chapters already, I guess, something like that. I got caught up in it. I couldn't stop. I cried some, laughed some, shook my head, scratched my head, found my bald spot and said, Lord, you know what? This might be it. Because it is about pain. And we got to learn how to teach you how to deal with pain. And not the kind of pain that makes you run away from, but the kind of pain that makes you stay after him. Amen. Because what are we told when pain happens? Go lay down, stay home, get away from people, you're contagious. Well, everything about this gospel pain says, get closer. Keep coming. Get up. Fight, fight, fight. And pain makes you not want to fight. Pain makes you surrender. Because we've been told, if you don't fight it. But everything about this gospel and this pain says fight. And says, count it all joy that you're in pain. Isn't that crazy? Think about Jesus at Calvary. It's crazy to think that somebody who's in that much agony can actually find it within himself to say, nevertheless, that will be. Because some of y'all would have got in trouble on the cross for cussing. Because some of y'all would have told God just how you feel. You would have said to God, Lord, this is some real stuff right here. Now, I know that you told me to come down here, but now, really, come on. Can I get in the easy way? I mean, there's got to be a back door to this thing. And so in reality, he says, I'm praying for them. Now, watch this now. So that what they are, others will want to become. That's why we got to stop painting this glorified church. Because when people come who don't have that and don't get that, they leave. If all we're going to tell people is about how we blessed and highly favored, and that we finally got that job and finally got that house, because when I turned it over to the Lord, everything changed. And you leave out the pain. So when they come and they hang around about 4 or 5 weeks and they don't see none of that happening in their lives, they say, well, I must be in the wrong church. Or I got the wrong Jesus. He said, I'm praying for them so that they will take their real testimonies. Nudge somebody and tell them real testimonies. It's because of a real Jesus who had real blood, real pain, that we said we want to be Christians. Don't miss it. Well, here's the question. I got a note. This is in my probably October thing. You know, I'm way out there. I'm all the way in March next year with this training thing. Oh, yeah. My October notes. I know it's October because I was reading. I was thinking about my birthday, trying to find me a place to chill out. And I said, well, if you're not going to be there, you better not start this series. But, you know, my October note says this. 3 questions we really need to ask ourselves. What has the gospel done for me? Not for me in that it does, but did it change me? What am I supposed to do in light of what it did? And what am I supposed to be? What has the gospel really done? I mean, when we came to the Lord, in whatever church we came in, we came sinners looking for a Savior. So when we came, found that Savior who was in pain, what has the gospel done? Has it really changed my life? It goes to Coach's point. I mean, what's the real example of, I mean, who are we really listening to? Who are we really looking for? If there is any joy in this, if there's any celebration in this, let it be in the fact that we are true to the gospel. What does it require of me? So Jesus says, go and sin no more. We got that one. But he also says, go and tell folk about me. What does it want me to do? And then what am I to become? Those are 3 good questions. breathe till October. He says, all right, because of their testimony. Now watch this. He said, my prayer for them, verse 21, we're getting there. He said, my prayer for all of them is that they will be just like you and I, one. Just one. What? That's unity. The unity of the church is critical. And what Satan has done is figured out a way to keep us from this unity. Listen, you will never have unity with God and expect to have unity with God's people. And you cannot say that you have unity with God and not have unity with God's people. John gives another scenario. John says, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen, and you can't love people you see every day? And some of us give ourselves away and think we're saying something by saying, I just don't get along with Ashley. Just something about her. And do you really want people to know that you are counter to the Christian theology that you say you signed up for? You are living counter to unity, and you just sit there and told me, a deacon in the church, that you don't like somebody. What am I supposed to say? Amen. I don't like her neither. No, what we should say is, you know what? You need to go to that sister and get that straight. I don't come here for that. Then don't come. You know, we really need to figure out to go and put this exit strategy out before the people of God. Because if you're not with us and like us, you're holding us up. Because the Bible says, until they were all together on one accord. You know. So he says, all right, I'm praying for them so that they can be just like us. The unity of the church is one of its characters. Goes back part of what your point is. When people come and say, we're a family, well, a house divided ain't much of a house at all. How many of you ever been in a house where mom and dad ain't getting along too well? Or the sibling rivalries are kind of pegging right now. And you know, we got people, and again, when I say this, don't nobody look at me if this your story and you think you told me in confidence and now I'm standing here telling the church. No, this is a general thought. But there are those of us who won't even go back to our home place because we can't get along with our siblings. So we say, I'm not going. Oh, I'd rather say, when last time you went home, Reverend? Don't ask me about going home. Because there's a division. There's something going on. Amen. And so when we have that, we need to fix that. Because if you don't fix that, that's going to become a permanent mark of division. Because then their children are going to start hating Aunt Sarah because my mama don't like Aunt Sarah. Why? You don't even know why. They mad about a doll that you broke the arm off of when we were 7 years old. And now we're 70. And your kids don't realize we've been arguing over a little Susie squeaker that you broke my doll when I was 7. I ain't never forgot that. How many ever had somebody say something to you that's more than about 5 minutes old? And you look at them and go, are you serious? Oh, yeah, I ain't forgot. And, you know, they start doing this. That's a sign that they need medicine. Especially when they be backing up. You know, Jesus says, Daddy, here's my prayer. See, again, you... Let me tell you this. I've said this. I hope I've said it to you before. Please pay close attention to what Jesus prays about. Because he's not praying for you to be rich. He's not praying for you to be the most popular. He's praying for you to be like him. And you don't have to take a vow of poverty. You know, I saw on the news the other day, this man takes a vow of poverty and then wins $115 million. I'm saying to myself, he need to call me so I can make him keep his vow. Ain't no need of you taking that money. You took a vow. I didn't. Give it to me, and I'll bless you real good. The reality for us is we do a lot of superficial, silly stuff to try to make it sound spiritual. So that's why we start putting on gloves and putting on black and putting on white and sitting in places, because that made us look spiritual when, in fact, the core of our character was so corrupt that we couldn't even fool ourselves. That's why we pass up communion on Sundays. That's why we won't let the pastor lay hands and elevate us. Nah, Reverend, you don't want me. Yes, I do. You're about the only one I can pick. I mean, we got a small pond. Because we know we don't go home and get along with our wives or husbands, or we don't speak to our own sisters and brothers, or we aren't on our mother and our father. Because, again, if we did a background check on everybody, all of us would have to build more mourners' benches. because we'd all be kind of sad. Not necessarily because you got us, but because you got us. Because most regret is only about the fact that we got caught. Not about what we were doing. It's just that you caught us doing it. And so when we get to a point where we're not unified and we have to look at the core of why these divisions exist, it makes us look at us. Because you have to say, well, what did she ever do to me? And why can't I get over that? And why am I upset when the pastor mentions certain spiritual doctrines that I know I don't attain to? Ain't no need of me getting mad at him. I really need to look at me. And see, that's the thing that causes us to recognize there is a greater God and a greater glory. Why? Because when I look at me, I should see him and not me. We talked about it Thursday. James says, you can stand there and stare in that mirror and walk away and forget what you just saw. You can't look on his face and forget it. Ask Moses. Moses is up there minding his own business, and he notices a bush burning. And Moses said, there's something strange going on with this bush. I've been watching this thing for a while, and it ain't turning to ash. Ain't no embers coming off. I'm going closer to look at it. And when he gets over there, God said, Moses. And Moses probably thinking to himself, now, what in the world? Now, come on, you know and I know, if you walked over to a bush and it called your name, okay, bush. Come on, think about it now. Here's a guy. Let me show you why you all don't really enjoy the gospel like you should. Here's a guy who has never really had any biblical connection because there is no Bible. Here's a guy who only knows Jehovah, the God of his people, from a distance so far that he does not care enough to even come save us. Here's a guy who left because he killed somebody and figured, if I go over here, don't nobody know me, and a bush call your name? Oh, something going on here. Nobody else knows Moses in Midian. Nobody. That's why he's in Midian. And of all the things that happened to me, I'm comfortable. I done got married. I got a kid. I'm working for a father-in-law who don't bother me. And the bush knows who I am. That's real gospel intrigue. And it says, come closer. However, take off your shoes, because where you are is. Now, listen, I killed somebody. How do I get on holy ground? That's the stuff that makes me love God and the word. And so the Bible, Moses comes. And then God has the audacity to say to Moses, I am who you've been looking for. And says to Moses, quit the sheep herding job and go herd people who know what you did, know where you came from, and aren't going to be glad to see you. And when Moses turned and said, but Moses said, I got one more way to get out of this. Who shall I tell them sent me, because they sure going to want to know? He said, I am. Moses said, now that's a heck of a thing for me to tell people. And God says, here's the last point that I was making for the first point. You can't even look me in my face because I'm too much. So all you get to see is the backside. And for the rest of Moses' life, that's all he ever saw of God, but it was enough. We sing songs about, oh, I want to see him look upon his face, and it ain't enough. Moses sold out for God that day at a burning bush. We got a risen Savior who walked among us, broke bread with us, fed us with fish and loaves, and it ain't enough. Something wrong with us. Something really wrong with us. But we can fix it. So Jesus says, I'm praying that they become one. Just like us. And I know that when they become one, just like us, they're going to have a testimony. They're going to tell people about this relationship that really changed their lives. Not because of what I gave them, but what I gave for them. I laid down my life. And he says, all right. He said, oh, man, I'm running out of time. Can I squeeze one more in? Watch what he says. He says, and here it is. He said, because when they start doing it like that, when they start showing unity, when they start showing their strength and commitment, he said, the world will believe that you sent me. The struggle of the church is not in the credibility of Christ, but in the lack of credibility of the converted. It's our fault. It's right in the text. He said, once they get this right, once they, listen, you got married. How many years you been married? 20. How many people did you meet when you first got married that you told you were married and go, you got married? Didn't believe it. How many people looked at you and said, man, I never thought you'd get married? Yeah. It's just the credibility that is attached to what you say you're doing. But after a while, there are some people who say, you know, I know that brother right there. He married and got, you know, got kids and that kind of thing. Same thing applies to all of us. When people say you're an electronic engineer, I mean, whatever your title, whatever they call that thing. Yeah. I mean, so if you say that to some people that you met years ago, that you knew years ago, they look at you and go, you do what? You a what? Melvin, what, really? Why? They're looking at your character and the connection to what you say you are. How many of you have looked at people and tried to guess what they do? How many of you have been told what they do and you go, that don't fit you? I've been told by a lot of people that my wife don't fit me. You know, they say, that's your wife? She don't seem like you'd be married to her. Now, see, that's an insult all by itself. But I just laugh and go about my business because I've been told what my wife should look like. Anybody ever told you what your wife should look like? Anybody ever told you what your wife should look like? Yeah, Brother McKenzie, he get it. I've been told, you know, they say, well, you know, looking at you, I would think your wife is. And they give you this description and you go, okay, but that's not her. I'd like to meet that lady you just talked about, though. But the reality is, people look at us and then try to assume, you know, if you tell people you are a structural engineer, or if you walked into a place and told somebody you were a brain surgeon, or if you walked into a place and told somebody you were a nuclear physicist, they would look at you and go, oh, okay. And they try to start seeing what a nuclear physicist looks like based on you. And then every other nuclear physicist that they ever meet got to look like you. Well, did y'all see that set up? When you say you're a Christian, now people start saying, okay, so this is what Christians look like. So every time I see one of these, they'll be cussing and fussing and snorting and rolling their eyes and not getting along with anybody on the job. Oh, no. Let's erase that. So they'll be friendly, accommodating. They'll have a testimony. And they'll have developed a discipleship's life. I call it, and this is my sermon for the day. I wrote it up. I made it up myself. I said that every true Christian should display, demonstrate, and have a dedicated sense of discipleship decorum. I made it up myself. Display, demonstrate, and have a dedicated sense of discipleship decorum. In other words, we should look like what we say we are. There should be no question. How many of you ever gone to surgery? Anybody ever gone to surgery? And you, the last thing you remember after the anesthesiologist give you that shot and you start counting backwards, you look around and everybody in there look like surgeons. Everybody got on masks, little green outfits or whatever color they're wearing that day. They all look like they have something to do with what's about to happen to you. How would you like to be laying there just about the time you nod out and somebody walk in, oh, hey, what are you in here for? And that's the last image. You'll have a heart attack. You'll say to yourself, how in the hell they let him get in here? And I hope he ain't got nothing to do with this. Because and the last person reaching over, you go, all right, we're getting ready to cut. You'll be like hitting the button. Hey! You'll be trying to, because that don't look right. And so most of us get comfortable, and they always put in a pleasant person. They send somebody in who'll say, okay, we're getting ready to take you back. Nurses, nice people. And so you get relaxed. And you say, okay, they look like everybody look like they know what they're doing. So when we come into church, You shouldn't be the one that stands out scaring people and making them think, what kind of people is this? They should be able to look at all of us and say, so this is what a family looks like. So when we do the moments of fellowship, you shouldn't be the only one don't want to hug nobody or move around and say something. You shouldn't be the one that's trying to act like all of a sudden now you got to go to the bathroom. You should be able to get up and say, hi, how are you? Good morning. God bless you. And people look and just say, well, okay. Because that's what it looks like. We are displaying discipleship decorum. Jesus says, Daddy, I'm praying for them that they'll get this so that they can be like us. And the church is not going to grow. And we're not going to evangelize. We are going to keep being the omission rather than the commission if we do not give our lives over to God. Understand this pain. Understand this sacrifice. Understand that the link that we're looking for is in the Word of God and truth. And that Word of God and truth says, I can't be my own independent version of a Christian. I can't do it my way. I can't say, well, it's just how I am. Well, that's not how you're supposed to be. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The signs out there, change the way you think, you'll change the way you live. This is how we need to think. The link says, God, Daddy, I can't send them into the world if they're not like us. The Word of God says, I'm doing it because they're like us. We can't do it. Listen, I said it before and I'll say it again. We are not going to grow a church based on one pastor. We're not going to grow a church based on just having three good singers or two good ushers. It takes a people. And all of us, the Word of God says, should go out with this testimony. The pain is real. The blessings are real. The struggles are real. But it's the reality. It's right then. He said, listen, they can do it. They just got to remember that they're with me. I'm asking you to give them what they need, which is what I've already provided, so they can do this. This link is not about cars, houses, and money. It is about pain. It's about sacrifice. It's about character corrections that we make all along the journey. And again, we didn't quite get over there, but we got some coming up. Well, he talks about that. He said, listen, this is what I've really been praying for you. Paul said it. Paul said, I have really been praying that you be encouraged and that you understand how valuable this word of life is to you so that you don't become corrupted by those who have whitewashed the gospel. We're going to talk about it. It's in the Colossian letter if you want to read it. He talks about it. When you get over there, you can read it. Let me see what note is it. Chapter 2. Start reading if you want to. But that's what he said. He said, I'm telling you, because you can't spend the rest of your life living in error. That's how we get all these cliches in the church. Somebody made these cute little sayings, and we bought into them, and they were not sound doctrine. You make one step, he'll make two. It sounds good, but that's not doctrine. God never said that. He doesn't have to say that. Why? Because he said, I'll carry you. You can follow me. Those things he says. He said, I got you. When you talk about gospel, you're talking about a link. We're not looking for a happy place. This is not It's a Small World. If any of y'all have been to Disney World and went through It's a Small World, I forgot what they really call it, but that song plays, it never leaves your head. If you ever hear that song, it will never leave your head. You walk around the rest of your life saying, it's a small world after all. It just plays and it plays. That whole ride, that's all they play. That's not the church. And we have fooled ourselves by not being honest enough about this link. We are blood bought. Yeah. John's another character. I ain't got time to talk about him, but John's another character. John amazes me because if you read John's story, when John goes to jail and they come to visit him, John says, here's what I need y'all to do. John didn't say, bring me no money. John didn't say, y'all pray. He said, you go back and ask Jesus, is he the one or should we look for somebody else? You know what he's saying? This guy ain't fitting my expectations. Read the text. See, y'all read the gospel and smile. John is upset. I'm in jail. Now, notice this. John is not in jail for preaching. This is another crazy thing about the gospel. John didn't go to jail because he was baptizing people. John didn't go to jail because he laid hands on people. You know why John went to jail? Because he stood up against Herod and his jacked up marriage. So you don't, I know John mad. John mad as a wet hen. And so John says, Jesus ain't started nothing. The war ain't happening yet. We ain't taking over. I mean, John is waiting on Jesus to have busted a move. So when they come, John said, no. John said, let me tell y'all something. Y'all do me one favor. You go back and ask him. And I bet that's how John was doing. I bet John had his foot up on his little thing in the cell. And so I tell you what, you go back and ask him, is he the one or should we expect somebody else? Y'all have a good day. And they said, John, we ain't going to go say that to Jesus. Go back and ask him. I'm in jail. I've been preaching about, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world and ain't nothing happening. I'm expecting a warrior and Jesus around here feeding people and turning water into wine. Read the text. Preacher, am I right? John, listen, I love these characters. You got to read the Bible with some intentionality. John ain't sitting there going, well, tell Jesus I said, hey. John said, hey, man, this ain't the thing I saw in prophecy. John grew up in a house. His daddy was a priest. John had lived his whole life with an anointing saying that you're going to be a real somebody. You are going to make the way for one who's coming. And this is what came? That's what John's really saying. Yeah, read the text. John says, no. I know good and well. He did what at the party, man? Jesus turned water into wine. What that got to do with anything? I bet that's what John said. Amen. Y'all stay with me. I'm going to make you a real somebody. Let me mark my paper because y'all will try to fool me next time. And say, no, Reverend, you went over that already. Did I help you a little bit? Okay, I'm trying. It's July already. Lord, what are we going to do? Keep living. All right, let's pray.